Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I just like to invite you just to come right on in and make yourself right at home. Grab your Bible and come on in and just make yourself right at home. I have a wonderful, wonderful lesson that I'm going to be sharing with you on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously blessed. And so let us just take a look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through verse 46. And we're going to be talking about on today perilous times, looking at some of the end time prophecies and some of the things that was taken on or will be taken on or going on even in these last days. So let's take a look at that. And before we go there, why don't we just pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for all that you've done and given us. We recognize, God, that we cannot do nothing without you. We ask you, God, that you bless us, and even on this lesson, that you impart wisdom, knowledge, revelation, God, illumination, Lord. Father, Lord, we ask even consolation. Father, we ask, oh God, that you would open our hearts and minds, that your word will be found on good grounds, that it will bear fruit from what we've heard on today. And God, we'll give you the glory and honor. We take this time to bind the emissaries of the adversaries that will come fight against. We take authority over the airways, Lord, and even the frequencies and all everyone that is listening. Let them be impacted by your power, grace, and love. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. So we want to look at these passages of scriptures on today, and then our focus thought would be that the Lord ordained warning signs of his imminent return. Jesus is coming soon. We recognize that. But Matthew tells us, chapter 24, verse 36 through 46. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the day of Noah was, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark. And no, not until the flood came and took all them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord do cometh. But know this, that if the good man of the house have known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So who then is faithful and wise servant whom his Lord have made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall be found so doing. This verse, as we take a focused look at, watch therefore, know ye not what hour your Lord do cometh. And that's Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 42. Now let's take a look at this lesson. Now, since today is the day of Pentecost, believers have been curious about the timing of the fulfillment of the specific prophecies. Now, when Jesus told his disciples of the impending fulfillment of the promise of the Father, which were the baptism with the Holy Spirit, they thought this might signal the culmination of the Hebrew prophecy about the restoration of Israel to its status as a kingdom. They asked, Lord, will thou at that this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Jesus' answer had double significance. First of all, it was an implied acknowledge of the fact that the kingdom would one day be restored to Israel. And secondly, it was also a denial of the possibility for any person to know when this was to occur. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 reads, and he said, It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, the statement, it is not for you to know, has always been a challenge because we want to know. We want to know when Jesus will return. We want to know when the great tribulation will begin. We want to know when the world will also end. But Jesus, unremovable on this, and in a discussion at the end time event, he said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Mark 13 and 32. Some have speculated in merely the precise day or the exact hour that we cannot know, but that we can narrow the time of the end down to a matter of days, months, weeks, or perhaps years. So many have been made to do this over the past two millennium that we have no need to reiterate them. All has failed, but the Greek word translated day and things rendered hours have been a range of meanings and caution us against attempting to circumvent Jesus' point that the time of the end cannot be known by people. Although these words can point to precise time, depending on the context in which they use it, they can also use simple points to point out that no one knows the era of fulfillment. Both words can simply mean time with no reference to a specific time frame. Because of Jesus' word to his disciple in Acts 1 and 7, that is apparently his meaning here. In the mystery of the incarnation, even Jesus confessed he did not know the time of the end. This can be difficult to accept, but it demonstrates the genuineness and the completeness of his humanity. When God added human existence to his previously unmigrated deity, he willingly embraced the limitation of the existence, including boundaries to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, this is beyond our comprehension, but we accept it as a miraculous consequence of the manifestation of God in flesh. It has sometimes been said that while we cannot know the date of the end times event, we can know the time and the seasons. But this is precisely what Jesus said cannot be known, and he said he alone is in that claim. After comforting description of the rapture of the church, Paul wrote this particular scripture over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 2. But of the time and of the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, since some of Jesus' last words served to inform his disciples that only the Father knows that the wind of prophecy fulfillment, this awareness was deeply rooted in the mind of first century believers, so deeply rooted that there were no need to discuss the matter. Paul thought it was possible that the rapture could occur during his lifetime. He wrote, then we which are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. In every generation, this is the way believers have spoken, and rightly so. We should live in expectation of Christ's return, but we should not waste time in fruitless speculation. If we cannot set a date for the rapture or the second coming, can we know for sure we are living in the last days? We can, for the last days begin with the birth of the church, and this era is characterized by events and attitudes used in Scripture to describe the last day. Now, to explain the event of the day of Pentecost, Peter stood with the other 11 apostles and said, "And ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hours of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams." Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Now, Peter continued his quote from Joel through Joel 2 and verse 32, illustrating the remarkable connection between Joel prophecy and the event of the Pentecost. For our purposes in this lesson, it is important to notice that what Joel described as something that would occur afterward, Peter described as happening in the last days. Now, this is an inspired interpretation of the chronological location of the Pentecostal on God's calendar. Since Pentecost, we have been living in the last days. We do not know which day will be actually the last day. Now, further, a warning that is gone forth for the actual last day. James, the letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, may be the earliest New Testament book written. Josephus said James died in AD 62. The letter showed no awareness of the Jewish-Gentiles crisis of AD 49 and 50, which is the subject of Acts 15, which was resolved largely with James' influence. So it seemed reasonable to think his letter was written before that crisis. The church structure mentioned in the book teachers, James 3 and 1, and elders, James 5, verses 14 to 15, suggest an early date, as does the reference to the synagogue as the place of worship, James 2 and 2. This and other evidence suggest that James wrote his letter no later than AD 48. The significance of this is that James is one of the New Testament writers who used the phrase last days. In a rebuke to the rich who trust in their wealth while abusing their workers, James wrote, "Go to now, ye men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were in fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." That's James 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, the last sentence in the quote could be understood in a variety of ways, but what is certain, James was unaware of the concept of last days, and his warning strikes the heart of a trouble, perversion in many nations of today's world, greed, materialism, and trust in prosperity rather than trust in God. This has even crept into the corners of profession Christendom under the guise of prosperity gospel, a problem mentioned in another lesson. Now, to determine the last days are in full swing, we need to not poke about a musty corner of ancient caves or erotic clues. All we need to do is look around us, even where economics reverses the experience, there is a widespread conviction that if the economics engine could be restarted, it would be a solution to our problem. Meanwhile, in many parts of the world, the poor are oppressed, just as they were in the first century. We must not think that these matters are of no concern to the church. They are addressed in the first letter to the apostolic believers. Now let's take a look at God speaks in these last days. The book of Hebrews begins with the reference to the last days, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the Father by the prophet, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, by whom he also made the world. Now, first century Jewish readers would have understood the reference to the last day to mean the final days. If God has spoken by his Son in these last days, it means there is no further or more advanced revelation to come. God saved his ultimate revelation for that given through and by Jesus Christ. For our purposes in this particular lesson, we should note that although at the last day have just begun, many believers were already being tempted to compromise their faith. That is the reason why this letter was written. The Jewish recipient of the book of Hebrews were tempted to turn away from their exclusive faith in Christ to return to Judaism. You'll see that over in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 39, also in Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 15. The context of the book shows that although that they have been persecuted for their faith in Christ, Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 34, they had not matured. They needed to be reminded that the blood of Jesus was the only sacrifice for sin, as Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29, and that the law of Moses had predicted its own replacement. Now, we are not sure why the letter first readers were in danger of reverting to Judaism. It may be that they were worried by the continual reproach of the cross when they embraced Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, put themselves outside of the mainstream of the Jewish tradition and out of the continual powerful cultural influence of the temple and the Jewish sect, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the strong pressure to return to Jewish orthodoxy may have seemed too much for them to resist. They were apparently in danger of abandoning meetings of the Masonic Jews, in Hebrew, that you'll find that in Hebrews 10 and 26, or rejecting Christ, their Christian teachers, Hebrews 13 and 7, and of embracing strange teaching, including elements of Old Covenant dietary laws, Hebrews 13 and 9. The book of Hebrews alert us not only to the danger addressed, but also to the fact that in these last days, we can expect many temptations for us to turn from the pure, simple gospel message. And that's critical for us as children of God, that we must hold fast to that pure gospel message. Opportunities to turn away from the exclusive reliance on Christ and his cross will present themselves again and again. The fact that we see these kinds of ideals arising repeatedly in confrontation, that we are still living in the last days, and this call for increased caution on our part to avoid deception. Now, Peter warning about the last day. Peter, who had announced the inauguration of the last day on the day of Pentecost, warned early church of some of the false teaching that will arise during these last days. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verses 3 through 5, and then verse 10. And it reads on this line, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by their words of God, heaven were of old. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned upon. Now let's look further. One of the indications of the last days appears of the scoffer who mocks the idea of the second coming. Since almost 200,000 years has passed since the beginning of the last days, with their anticipation of Christ's return, some may think the first century believers were wrong. They were not. In the scripture, the last day is a period of time following the time past. See 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Further, to the first coming of Jesus in the premier event long anticipated by the prophet in the past time past inaugurated the last day. There is no event in the future that will eclipse the significance of the appearance of the Messiah. Even his second coming is dependent upon his first coming. In a sense, the first coming of the Messiah is the hinge of time. Everything before it, time past, and everything after is latter. Those who scoff at the idea of the second coming will be follow their own lust. Their strong evil desire. They do not wish to believe in the coming of Christ Jesus because of their promises of the events are true. They must answer to him for their self-indulgent lifestyle. These scoffers, on the basis of their mistaken notion that God has never intervened in his creation, rejects the coming of Christ. In this sense, their views seem similar to the demise and flourished in English in the 17th century and the 18th century and in the United States in the latter 18th century. Deists confess belief in God as creator, but they held that he created the universe with natural laws and that would perpetrate the order of the created realm apart from any further involvement by him. So that's what the deists, they believe. Now, by an exercise of their will, these scoffers have forgotten the dramatic episodes of God's direct intervention in his creation. Specifically, they forgot the destruction of the flood in Noah's day, 2 Peter 3-6. Even this intervention was the direct result of nearly the entire human population of the earth at a time giving themselves over the very kind of lifestyle evoked by their false teachers. You'll see that over in Genesis 6 and 5, Genesis 11, also 6 verses, chapter 6 verses 11 through 13, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, also in Peter 9 and 10, and also 12 and verse 14. If God had intervened before to destroy those who lived in corruption, he would do so again. See Peter chapter 2 Peter 3, verses 7, also verses 10 and verse number 12 in the third book of 2 Peter, and Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. Perilous time. Paul describes the last days as perilous time over in 2 Timothy 3 and 1. The word, this can translate and appear only one other time in the New Testament to describe two men possessed of a devil as fierce in Matthew 8, verse 28. These perilous times are dangerous, violent times. And here are the characteristics of these times. You'll find them over in 2 Timothy verses 3 to verse chapter 3 verses 2 through 8, and it reads on this line. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, foul, blasphemers, disobedient to the parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead men captive, silly women laden with sin, led away with their divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." There is no need for us to present statistics or anecdotes to substitute the idea we are living in these last days, a copy of today's newspaper, a current news magazine, 5 minutes news spot at the top of the hour, a glance at even the website of any news organization. Any of these will provide abundant evidence of Paul's foresight. A more precise description of these days could not be found, and this confirmed we are living in the last days. Now let's look at signs and the Olivet Discourse. Our keen interest to connect current events with dates of the Second Coming has resulted in substantial speculation about the role of the Olivet Discourse in helping us determine the times of the end. A close reading of the discourse will, however, show that while it anticipates the Second Coming, it is not intended to enable the readers to set dates. For example, today's text begins with Jesus' word, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only," Matthew 24 and verse 36. We have already discussed these words of Jesus as they are recorded in Mark 13 and verse 32, where we also discovered that the Son of God did not know the day or the hour, that the word referred not just to 24 hours of a day or 60 minutes, hours. The point is simply that no man knows when the end will come. This is born out of Jesus and referred to the destruction that came in Noah's day. This destruction came during a time when people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage. There is no sin in any of these things. The point is simply that in the day of Noah, life was as usual. While the Genesis account revealed the extreme wickedness of humankind in the days prior to the flood and judgment, Genesis 6, verses 5 through 13, Jesus was observing the natural course of life continuing daily. There was nothing to indicate that these days were different than any other. Jesus' point is that these people knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the second coming of the Son of Man be, Matthew 24 and 39. Just as there was no advance notice that the day the rain began to fall was different from any other day, so that there would be no advance notice that the day of the second coming is different from any other day for the reason, that reason Jesus said, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord do come in." Matthew 24 and verse 42. Now, we must recognize many individuals well known and will remember the booklet titled 88, Reason the Rapture Will Be in 1988. The author had mined the Olivet Discourse and the other biblical texts for clues for the date of the rapture. He thought he had found conclusive evidence that the church would be raptured sometime during September 11th through the 13th in 1988. It is reported that the booklet sold hundreds of thousands of copies. When his prediction failed, the author came out with another booklet explaining that the rapture would take place in 1989. The second booklet did not sell so well. Now, finally, in conclusion on today, the consistent call of Scripture is for believers always to be ready for the coming of the Lord. We simply do not know when the day will be, but we do know that if we are in the last day, one day will be like the last day. Jesus said, "Therefore know ye also, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh," Matthew 24, verse 44. His coming for the church is described as like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2. The point seemed to be that for many, his coming will be as surprising as his arrival of the nocturnal thief who does not announce his coming. to avoid the surprise, Paul wrote, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 5. The way to avoid being surprised by our Lord's return is to live in constant expectation of his reward, return. And so, child of God, as we look at the news and at the signs even in heaven and even in the sky of the coming of our Lord and Savior, it is critical for us as the children of God is to make ourselves available and things and being ready. It's critical for us to continue to pray, watch, for and know that our Lord is soon to come. And I pray as never before that you will continue to seek the heart and mind of God and prepare your heart daily to be ye ready. Amen. Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for, Lord, what our ears have heard on today. We ask, dear God, that you will undergird and fortify and strengthen us in our minds, dear God, that we will be forever ready, Lord. Father, we ask that you even let your light from heaven shine down on us. Do we have anything in our heart, mind, and soul that is not like you? We give you permission, God, to take it out. Wash us, cleanse us, that we may be the men and women of God that you called us out to be, because we want to be found ready when you come, not only ready, but watching and looking, Father, for when you say, come, my people. And, oh, God, we praise your blessed name. We ask that you bless every, Lord, hearer of the word on today. Let them not only be hearers, but doers of your word and your will and your plan. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor and the praise, because we recognize, God, that we can do nothing without you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Move, rest, rule, and abide henceforth forevermore in through our life. And God, we'll praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, put your hands together and just shout hallelujah. Truly, God is great and he's greatly to be praised. In spite of the fact that we're living in perilous time, I know that God said he's a keeper and he will keep that which we commit into his hand against that day. As we commit our lives, our families, into the hand of our Lord and Savior, watch him fight on your behalf. And so, children of God, I pray that this has been a blessing. It is a sober time, amen, to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto the church, amen. Watch out for the scoffers, amen. Keep the gospel close and near to your heart. Amen. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And invite someone to home. Amen. That we may be together, that they will be blessed in a mighty and a special way. And so in my conclusion, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just, yes, you. You are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask. And it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. If you don't have it yet, keep asking. Keep seeking, and keep on knocking. Until we meet again, God bless you. Bye-bye.